As many of you know, until recently, I enjoyed scuba, but preferably in warmer water. And I've been fortunate to be able to dive in many places around the world. But you never, ever dive alone. You always dive with a buddy. And even when you're diving in a group and you're being led by a dive master, you stay with your buddy. Right from kitting up and checking each other's kit throughout the dive to helping each other out of the water and getting their kit off. I was once buddied with a Japanese girl who spoke no English whatever. In fact, she wore white gloves under the water. That was a new experience. And although we couldn't communicate easily, we could care for one another in what it was and what is a very alien environment. In fact, we were actually comforting each other in the sense of the passage that we're looking at this morning. It's not just a passive comfort, a passive support. It is an active commitment. And probably you'll notice that this is emphasized by the God of all comfort, as we read in the passage. And that is our first heading, the God of all comfort. Last week, we were looking at exhorting one another, which we discovered was looking to the present and the future. This week, as we look at comforting one another, we're looking to events that are usually in the present or in the past. And Paul launches straight into the subject of comforting. Immediately in verse 3, he launches straight in. And that comes immediately after his opening formalities. Now, I'm not minimizing those. Each of those formalities has a particular significance to the church that he's writing to. But they are not our subject for this morning. The subject of comfort, though, is of such significance to Paul, as he writes to the believers in Corinth, that he must deal with this as a first priority. Why? Why is it so high in his priority list? It's because it sets the basis for all that he will say in the rest of the letter. It is a letter that is primarily focused on his defense of his status as an apostle, which is the very foundation of his authority to be able to speak to them. But before getting drawn into that, he emphasizes their unity in being comforted in God. True comforting is rooted in God. So reading the verses 3 and 4 again, as they're critical to our understanding of this passage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Paul is praising the God who gives so much mercy and comfort, not only to the apostles, but to all believers. Paul is speaking of what he knows and he has experienced. Spurgeon makes a comment about this. He said, here was a man who never knew but what he might be dead the very next day. For his enemies were many and cruel and mighty. And yet he spent a great part of his time in praising and blessing God. So we need to look a little bit more closely at this word comfort. Paul considers God, the Father, a paraclete. This is a word that's translated differently in different Bible books and naturally by differing translators. So sometimes it will be translated as in our reading, comforter. in other times as advocate, and sometimes as helper. All are valid translations of the same word. It means to stand alongside, to care for, and to act as a defense lawyer would. We also know that the Holy Spirit is our paraclete. In John 14, verse 16, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, another paraclete, to be with you forever." John 15, Jesus again says, "When the helper, the paraclete, comes, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." And you'll notice that in our first text there from John, Jesus speaks of sending another helper. In other words, he is the paraclete himself. And John emphasizes this. He emphasizes it in his first epistle when he writes, "I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, an advocate, a paraclete with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." The writer to the Hebrews makes exactly the same point. Because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So when God is speaking of the God of all comfort, he is speaking of the fullness of God, Father, Son, being united in their care, comfort, and defense of the believer. A God who comforts us in all our afflictions. He does not stand aloof and apart. This is a God who identifies with his people. And Paul knew that to his cost. Because when Jesus challenges Paul on the road to Damascus, in response to Paul's question, "Who are you, Lord?" Jesus answers, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Paul was persecuting believers in Jesus, and Jesus so identifies with them that he calls out Paul for persecuting him. And that is the reality of what God's comforting looks like. No, we may not see persecutors directly confronted by the risen Jesus, although that has happened, but Jesus is never distant. He is always present, supporting and comforting his people. As we come to verse 5, we need to treat it with a little bit of caution. That says, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." There is an implication through all these verses, and in fact through much of Scripture, that suffering is to be expected. This world is an alien place for a believer in Jesus, and that will not change until he returns in glory. But this is what Paul is referring to in verse 5. We cannot share in Christ's sufferings to redeem us to himself. Those sufferings were uniquely his. These were sufferings of such a different order that we cannot even begin to understand. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, should become sin, be separated for the only time in all eternity from his God and Father, and as the author of life, die as a man. No, Paul is speaking here of what we, every one of us, but particularly those that he's writing to then, are to know about being comforted in persecution. Because a little later in this book, he will fill out in chapter 11 some more detail about what it means to be comforted by God. He says, 5 times I received 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. It's an amazing list. But Paul sees these as Christ's sufferings. He is so conscious of Jesus being alongside him, identifying and comforting him. He sees these as Christ's sufferings. And there may be many situations in our lives where the only consolation or comfort that we is in Christ. When the pain is too deep for any other to come alongside. We may feel that we need to be removed by a change of circumstances. But our God wants us to comfort us, be with us through that situation, and to do it in and through Christ Jesus. Jesus spoke of those situations in John's Gospel, chapter 16. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Verse 6 changes the dynamic. If Paul and other ministers are afflicted, it is for the comfort and salvation of the Corinthian Christians. Well, how does that work? What is he really saying? I think he's teaching us that God has a greater purpose in Paul's sufferings than just working on Paul himself. God was using his sufferings to bring comfort and salvation to these Christians as they could see God's power being worked out, even in Paul's weakness. Even through all these terrible situations in which Paul was placed, God used them to demonstrate his love and comfort for his suffering servant. And that should speak to us. Because as we come to our next heading, we come to comfort one another. To return to my diving illustration, we were warned during the briefing that we may encounter currents. But nothing prepared us for the current that we encountered partway through the dive. It was a powerful, surging current. And you don't fight a current. It will always win. You just enjoy the ride, watch your depth, and wait to be spat out at some point. I reached out my hand to take my Japanese buddy so that we weren't separated. But she refused it. She was obviously a well-brought-up girl who did not hold hands with strange men. But really, that didn't help at 20 or 25 meters down. She was so small and light that she was carried away like a leaf blown on the wind. So it meant having to swim with the current, trying to catch up with her. And that's not ideal. She just hadn't thought through the reality of being supported or comforted in a hostile environment. And this can apply to us as well. We can refuse the comfort God wants to give us through others because we may not be open about our needs and situations. This may be due to pride, or it may well be due to having had bad experiences in the past, when instead of being comforted, your concerns have been used as a weapon against you. It does not mean that you have to reveal every aspect of your life. It simply means that if church members are to care for one another, There must be a level of trust and love that exceeds the usual, "I'm fine," in response to "how are you?" In verses 8 and 9, Paul makes it very clear that he and those with him were under tremendous pressure in Asia. We don't exactly know what events he's referring to, but we do know that he was in various towns. And even he, an apostle of Christ Jesus, gets to the point of saying, "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Paul knows the need of comforting and is prepared to open himself up to this church. But he knows there is a purpose. He knows there's a purpose in these sufferings. He knows that that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That is the purpose that speaks directly into Paul's life. And this is only the beginning. To truly comfort and stand alongside others, we need to experience something of their suffering. I would suggest that there are few who have not experienced some form of suffering in their lives. It's part of living in a fallen world. But do we apply that experience as being part of our godly training to comfort others? Paul saw that was the underlying reason. In verses 6 and 7, he says, "If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer." And here Paul is giving us the key to this whole passage. He is teaching us love to us in Jesus. He is telling of his experience of being supported and comforted in suffering. But most significantly, he is teaching, if we are comforted, it is for your comfort which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Some form of suffering will mark every form of Christian life. As we come to Christ, he tells us to count the cost and then take up our cross and follow him. It will be a life that will involve suffering. But we have a God who stands by us through that suffering. We are never alone. As many of us will have seen some of the amazing results coming out of Tokyo over these last couple of weeks, we've seen so much suffering to achieve so much of a medal or result. And that is only the visible effect of that particular race or activity. It does not take into account the months and the years of pain. And that is the image that Paul wants us to understand. Any suffering that we endure is not passive, bleak acceptance. It is the spirit that triumphs over pain and adversity to obtain the goal. One commentator puts it like this: it is the spirit of the marathon runner, not the victim in the dentist's chair. Where do we get such a spirit from? Paul is under no illusions, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in Christ in comfort too. That is the source of our comfort. If we are in Christ, we will know his support as helper, comforter, and advocate as we experience it. How does Paul think this fractious and argumentative church will respond? He says, "Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." So is this a downbeat message? Are we to endure suffering through gritted teeth as we wait for comfort from God through each other? Far from it. We rely on a God who raises the dead, who Paul has personally experienced, delivering him from deadly peril, and has the confidence to say, and he will deliver us. Me, but us. The church in Corinth, and even as we are part of Christ's church in Liphook, we are not excluded. He will deliver us. Finally, Paul demonstrates his need of comfort. He, the great apostle, needs their prayers. They might be a church with very real problems, a church that he has had to rebuke strongly, but he asks for their prayers. He wants to be comforted by them. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Very practically, the comfort that he is asking for the Corinthians for himself is for the blessing of many others. The whole purpose, as we have seen in this passage, is that we might know the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, worked out in our fellowship, not simply to make us feel good, but for the it is ultimately a work of the gospel of God. It is a work of bringing the work of the Holy Spirit into the lives of a Christ-rejecting world. Let's pray. Father, as we have looked now at a few of these one another's, love one another, exhort one another, and today comfort one another, we pray now that you would indeed just be with each one of us. May we, Father, learn to live and trust and work with each other so that we each experienced your love and comfort, your enabling to each other as we are present in one fellowship. Father, we know that there are very natural barriers, but we just pray that as you draw us closer together, that these barriers will begin to break down and that we might indeed know your love, even as we speak with each other. Father, we just thank you for these words. We thank you for the apostle. We think of those appalling situations in which he's been, night and a day adrift at sea on his, imagine on his own, but very frightening prospect. Father, we just very much pray now that we might know something of the blessing that he received as he can refer to you as the God of all comfort. And we ask through the name of Jesus. Amen.